We're looking at Genesis chapter 30 this morning, and we're continuing to study through the narrative of Jacob. And just as much, we call it the narrative of Jacob, that's just so our minds that we can kind of categorize where things are, much like the importance of chapters and verses so we can find things. But really, this is the narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole book is a narrative about him and his dealings with man. So we do appreciate that. But we call it the narrative of Jacob, and Jacob was a sneaky person, to say the least. As we have gone through the course of Jacob's life, he's encountered his match, Laban. Laban is now, as we get to chapter 30, he's his father-in-law twofold. He's married two of Laban's daughters. And Laban did this, he accomplished this by playing the old trick on Jacob. Just to bring our minds up to speed, we're going to read some passages quickly, not digging too deep into them, but we should read them. Genesis chapter 29, look at verse 15. Chapter 29, verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So you can put the images together there. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. To put it also into a finer perspective, he loved Rachel. Doesn't say a thing about Leah, does he? Doesn't say a thing about her. Oh, I love Rachel. Leah is described, but he loves Rachel. I'll serve for Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for the days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass, that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Didn't I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Again, Laban knew these rules, what he intended 7 years earlier. So through deceit, he knew that it would be contrary to what Jacob had worked for there. So he waited until the thing was done, and then he gave that final stipulation that he played outside of the knowledge of Jacob. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week and gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. This is leaving Leah in distress. You can imagine, and we've covered this, it leaves Leah in distress. Imagine how that would be that you were not good enough, that she was not good enough, and that now, finally, Jacob gets what he wants. She longed for the love of her husband, and Jacob's feelings toward Leah didn't change throughout all the childbearing. Read verses 31 through 35 with me. Through all the circumstances we recall from our last study. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. Leah's attitude changed, we remember. She began to live before God and praise God and adore the Lord in all that she did. And she was still a wife and she was still hated, but her attitude had changed. In today's reading, we'll be looking at, we'll find no new secret at all. We'll find no new enlightenment. We will only find and rediscover the basic principle that can be read, and don't search here, just write it down for later. And in Numbers, it was written, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Your sin will find you out. We cannot expect to live lives of sinfulness and not receive the consequences of our actions. I might have brought it up before, but years ago, my dad went to go visit a man in prison, and this man confessed that he had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had that he was a saved person, and there was a change in him, and there was fruit there. But this man was still yet bound in prison for crimes he had committed. The grace of God does not take away the consequences of our actions. So, sinner, the consequence of sin is judgment. So, that judgment being eternal. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. But know this, in this life there are also consequences. Believers, you may be a child of God, loved of God from before the world began, but you live a reckless life and you live a life of sin, there will be consequences. Mark it down, there will be consequences. In our sinfulness, we would be right to repent. I would be right to repent, to call upon the Lord and receive chastisement graciously as a child of God. It's not always easy to receive chastisement. In fact, a switch hurts pretty bad. It does. But being corrected, the purpose of chastisement, and this is a separate subject altogether, but the purpose of chastisement would be the correction to a desired behavior. If I were to spank my son and not tell him why and not expect a change, but I just spank him, that's not chastisement, that's abuse, isn't it? It's abuse. No, just something bad happening, that's not chastisement. When someone is chastised, they know why. I've experienced chastisement, and in the moment, bleeding, I've known this is why that happened. Right? That's how the Lord chastised. He doesn't leave it to the imagination what's going on for chastisement. When he desires to correct, he corrects. And we got to receive that graciously. The reading for today will reveal that very thing upon us. Know this too, that the Proverbs say in many places that fools and the ungodly despise chastisement. They do. They despise correction. So as we read through this passage, Jacob wasn't chastised. He should have known better. But there are results and consequences. So let's learn from the consequences that Jacob experiences and call that our correction. Call that our chastisement rather than having the bruises and the blood to show for. The reading for today will reveal that upon us that sin, the emotions of envy and anger that follow sin, are they're treacherous. They really are. They're pitfalls. And this deception that we saw in 29, it carries over. When something happens today in our lives, children of God, it doesn't just have effects of today. It has effects for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You read in Exodus chapter 20, there's some things that carry on for generations. There really are. And as we have read many times before, when we seek out our own plan, we try to establish our own way, and we care not of the things of the Lord, you and I have plans that are laid in stupidity. They really are stupidity. So let's read the passage. We're going to read just a few verses this morning and then try to cultivate some things out of them. It says in verse 1, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel." So you saw the envy in verse 1. You see anger in verse 2. "And he said, Am I in God's stead? Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And he gave her, and she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her." So you have envy, you have anger, and then you have a stupid plan. "And Bilhah conceived and bare a son to Jacob." That's as far as we're going to get, maybe not even that far today. You see, first envy. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Envy is a mode of jealousy and a jealous anger. It's resentment that's aroused by someone else's possessions or someone else's qualities. All of us have experienced envy at one point. God is not envious of anything. Okay? So knowing that first, God is not envious of anything. He is not jealous, or he is jealous, but not to the point of envy. Okay, I hope you see that. He's not in heaven hoping and envious for the hearts of men that they will decide and choose him because they are currently their own possession and now he would desire that they would be his possession. Does that make sense? He's not envious. He's jealous, and he has a righteous jealousy that I don't know anything about. I can just read about it. I don't have a righteous jealousy, but he does. But know all things that all people are his possession. So this envy must be a sinful envy. It has to be an envy that is founded and rooted and grown in sin. We need to be very careful that we're not an envious people. What possession could someone have that a child of God would be envious of? Don't we have all things? Haven't we been given all things in Christ? Romans chapter 8, we have. We've been given all things in Christ. How can we be moved with envy? But she was moved with envy. We can't deceive ourselves and say that we're without sin, because none of us are without sin. So the first thing that we need to do is recognize, I have envy in my life. I have envy in my life. And it's wrong that I have envy in my life. And I should recognize that in Christ I have all things, and that ought to remove any bit of bitterness and envy over someone else's possession that I have, knowing that God, in Him, I have all things, not in myself. Rachel always wanted to be first. That was the point of her envy. She was the baby child here. She wanted to be first. She wasn't content and happy for her sister that she had children and that she had some nephews. No, she wanted to be not only loved first, but held first in the eyes of Jacob. At the close of chapter 29, we see that Leah, her attitude had changed. She said, "Now will I praise the Lord." The ultimate desire, young ladies, it ought to be the desire for you to desire after your husbands, to love them. And husbands, you ought to love and desire your wives. But our ultimate desire, Paul said, if you can be single and alone and serve God, that's best. But if you have a spouse, love them in the Lord, right? So she desired to be first place. She envied that first place here. And as she did, it was all about self. Right? She desired the attention she was getting from Jacob. She wanted Jacob to show her that love and that recognition so that she would be first place in all. And she wasn't first place in all. That's a very, very difficult place for a child of God to find themselves, is wanting to be first place in all. That's I hope that it is simple to see where her envy, that it was a sinful thing. Is also, there's a modern term for what she did called field lighting. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, field lighting. And it makes sense once we describe it. When someone else's light, we have a field light right here. And if I were to go out with one of these little miniature flashlights and looking in the grass on a dark night, my light would look pretty bright for what I was looking at until somebody out went up here to the light and flipped the switch. And then that greater light would outshine the lesser light. So Rachel was trying to field light Leah, wasn't she? Leah had a little bit of light because she had a few children here. So she was trying to field light her to make herself, as a true bully, to make herself feel better and brighter. It's making the others' lights insignificant. Children of God, we can field light each other. We can. But ultimately, when we field light, when we start comparing the brightness of our lights, aren't we really trying to compete against Christ, who is the light? Aren't we trying to do that? Don't you see the sinfulness of trying to elevate ourselves with some kind of recognition like that? She was trying to field light her sister here. Leah just wanted to be loved. That's all she wanted. And there's psychological dangers to both of these women. Leah put herself in a position where Jacob could easily mentally and physically abuse her. He could abuse her by neglect. And again, Rachel was in a position where she was a bully, she was sinful, she was envious, She was a jealous person, and she just wanted to be first place. Both these women, we could learn from them that there are some qualities, and I'm sure they both had fine qualities. But there are some qualities here that we all, that I have, that are in common with these ladies and that we should mark, that are not honoring to God. Remember, Leah's life changed when her attitude changed. Instead of being the hated wife, she was the wife that lived before God, and however Jacob treated her, that was second place, right? It was less important rather than how she lived before God. Now, you see the drama here that Rachel expresses. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Well, that's dramatic, isn't it? Will she die with envy? Will this envy, her jealousy of Leah's children, will it actually cause her to die? Probably not. There is a syndrome, Sokonubo syndrome, where someone has so much grief that it actually causes their heart to explode. That's possible. You can look it up. And it's a Japanese word because the heart looks like an upside-down octopus cage. But it's a true thing. People can die from envy or from grief. They can die from being upset. But I don't think this is what she's talking about. Did she say that she's going to die or else I die by her own hands? That she's going to take her own life? Probably not. Folks who think so highly of themselves, such as Rachel did, they typically don't do things like that. So is she saying, or else I die, having no lineage, that my line would carry on? That's probably what she's saying. But mostly what she's doing is she's being dramatic. Oh, I'm going to die. It's so hot out here, I'm going to die, maybe we could say. She's speaking in hyperbole is what she's doing. She's blowing it out of context. She's exaggerating. She's being very dramatic. She's trying her best to excite Jacob into doing what she wanted him to do. Ladies, whether you know it or not, you got power over us men by exciting us to do things that you want us to do. So be very careful of that, young ladies, that you have certain power over men. Be careful of that. So using her power, saying, "Give me children or else I die," Jacob gets angry. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. The word anger means that his nostrils were flaring. It caused him to breathe and be angry. It was an expression of a very angry look. And I'm told, I don't fully believe it, but I'm told that when I get angry, that I have a certain look that I have. I've got a face that I make. Whether I'm aware of it or not, I'm angry, and I do that. So he was hot. He was angry at her. He's angry. So, children, be not angry. You know, when we put ourselves in positions where sin is smoldering and tempers start flaring, is it a good idea for us to start biting back and forth at one another? As head of household, Jacob should have calmed things down and said, "Let's seek the Lord. Let's calm down about it. What would the Lord have us to do? Let's pray." You know, the God that revealed himself out of heaven and said he'd be with me. Let's seek his counsel and not get angry and bitter and envious. Let's not share these attitudes of a sinful nature. Let's seek the face of the Lord. That's what I should do in the midst of the throes of argument, in the midst of anger, in the midst of envy, in the midst of spitefulness. I ought to seek the face of the Lord with humility. And this anger, it wasn't just anger, but it was a kindled anger. It's the same word that we studied in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, that means he was very angry. If you have a fire and you stoke the fire, that fire gets hot. It gets red. It makes it bigger fire. So his anger was a kindled fire. It was a burning fire. It was a raging fire. He was hot. He was furious. Why? Because she had insulted him. That's what pride will do. You see, if I have sinned and someone, if they're right or wrong, whatever, but they challenge me in my sinfulness and how things are going because I have sinned, because of pride, my anger will be kindled. Instead of submitting myself and being humble before the Lord, oftentimes my anger gets kindled, and that's sinful in itself. But he was angry, but look, he wasn't just angry. He was angry against Rachel, wasn't he? This one that he loved so dearly. That's this one that he served for 14 years for. This one that he loved above everybody else. He was angry. His anger was kindled. Poor, sweet, innocent Rachel, huh? Wasn't Rachel the object of his love? How could he be angry with her? The same way I can be angry with the object of my love. The same way you can be angry with the object of your love. It ought not be so. Wasn't Rachel the object? Yes, she was. How could he be angry against her? We've studied in through chapter 29, there was a great deal that was Jacob's fault. You know, he can't just lay everything at Leah's feet. He can't lay everything at Rachel's feet. There was a great deal that was his fault. But some things are out of his control. They really are. How could he be angry? What right did he have to be angry? You know, in the present circumstance, yeah, it was his fault that they were in that day. But once they were there, how could he be angry with anybody? Can he serve God and be angry at the same time? Can I serve God and be angry at the same time? When his anger is kindled against Rachel, is he serving God? Not at all. Not at all. Look at how this plays, though. It's not Jacob's fault. It's not Rachel's fault. It's both their fault. It's both their fault. Turn back way to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. It's both their fault. Chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." If you read Ephesians chapter 5, and we may later, the husband and wife are one flesh. So if it falls apart, it's both of our faults. It's both of our faults, no one exclusively. Look at this. Verse 2, it says, "And he said, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And this is where it really comes out. Ladies, nobody has the right to have their anger kindled against you. I want you to know that. You're not a punching bag. You're not a person who deserves verbal abuse. You're not a person who deserves neglect. You're not a person who's a second-class citizen or a lesser person because you're a woman that you're subject to abuse. You're not. You're not at all. You are to be treated with dignity, respect, kindness, and love. Okay? There's no excuse for a man, particularly your spouse, to treat you in such a way. But also, notice something in here that happens. Ladies, there's also a responsibility you have at your feet. He says, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld for the fruit of the womb of thee? You are not to provoke the men you love. There are certain things that can antagonize. And if you are married to somebody, you know what antagonizes them. You could say the right thing, but not say it the right way. Then the men can do this too, but I'm speaking to ladies just for a moment. You are not to provoke the men you love no more than the church of the living God is to attempt to provoke the Lord our God in our service toward Him. You are not to antagonize someone and give them blame for something they have no control over. You are not to intentionally kindle or anger the men that you love. She knew what she was doing. She sure did. Remember, this is Laban's daughter. She knew how to incite the emotions that she wanted out of somebody. If she wanted somebody to be angry, she knew how to make them angry. If she wanted somebody to show love or whatever, she knew how to manipulate people. This is Laban's daughter. Laban knew how. Rebecca knew how. Jacob knew how. Rachel knows how. Ladies, again, you have certain power over the men in your life. Do not use that power to kindle anger or frustration. And again, he wasn't right to be angry. But she wasn't right to say, "Give me children or else I die." That wasn't right for her to do that. when he responds to her and says, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld or restrained or kept back children from thee, the fruit of thy womb?" There's two separate issues here expressed. The first, am I in God's stead? Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, he recognizes, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. He knew that it was God that had given children to Leah. He knew that. He knew that Elohim, God, is the divine judge, and he's the supreme God. When he's angry, he's asking the question, and he might not have said it the right way, but he's asking, am I God? Many times I need to remember that I'm not God. When I get upset and I get angry and things aren't going my way and people provoke me, I need to remember I'm not God. Many times I've thought, I've been through wakings and disturbances of the soul. I just can't go to sleep thinking about folks and circumstances and the people that I love who are defiant toward the living God. And I'm so troubled over these people and to the point where I get upset. And I need to remember that I'm not God. I'm not in God's stead. Many times I find great trouble in rest. Until I remember that I'm not God. That the Lord, He's very gracious and merciful. And that He will handle everything a lot better than I ever could. I'm not God. I'm not in God's stead. But God is there. He is the supreme God. And when we say, who am I? God? I'm not God. Who am I? God, we need to be very careful that I'm not self-righteous when I say that. And dismiss my personal responsibility. Oh, well, I can go outside and say it's raining. And I could say, oh, I can't stop it, I'm not God. But there are things in my personal responsibility and accountability that I do have control over, so I cannot dismiss those things. He addresses that very thing when he says, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He's addressing that. This can be read two different ways. The first is confirming that it must be the Lord that withheld the children from her. Okay? But by knowing that it's the Lord that withheld, we also know the second thing, that Jacob had not withheld himself from Rachel. Evidently, the issue was not the ability for Jacob to father children because he had already fathered four up to this point. If Jacob loved Rachel more, then surely he would have given her more opportunity, for lack of another way of saying it, to have children more than Leah. That would just make sense. So Jacob's saying, if you're not having children, it's not because of me. I've done all that I can do. So consider this. Jacob didn't just throw up his hands and sing, Que sera, sera, what will be, will be. He did his due diligence. He did all that he could as a human being to have children with this woman. He performed the necessaries of the issue. He took personal responsibility. He saw these things going on and he knew it must be the Lord that was withholding children. We must caution ourselves, make sure that you have really done all you can do before you start blaming the Almighty for your lack of effort. Right? I can't do something half-heartedly and when it fails or it doesn't or hold back or anything, and then when it fails, say, oh, it must be the providence of God. Well, maybe it would be the providence of God, but maybe the providence of God is that you gave a half-hearted effort, that you didn't apply yourself to the thing that you were supposed to be doing. That could be very well. How do we apply that? Well, we're supposed to be going out and witnessing to every creature, right? Well, we could say, well, nobody believes and nobody's coming into the church house because it's the providence of God. Or we could say, you know what? It is the providence of God that He'll save all the sinners that He designed to from before the foundation of the world. And I need to go out there and tell every creature and He will accomplish His will. And if not one person believes, I know that the will of God is being accomplished, but it's not going to be due to my lack of effort. Right? Jacob is saying, Rachel, you're not having children, but it's not due to my lack of effort. We got to be very careful that we don't just throw our hands up in the air and say it's providence, but not give our best effort. Before we cry providence, we have to make sure that we have performed our personal responsibility. That goes in how we behave ourselves in the church. That goes with how we serve the living God. That goes with how we perform on the job site. That goes with how we live amongst ourselves in marriage life. Kids, that goes with how you interact with your parents. Parents, that goes along with how you interact with your children. In every capacity of life, when things are failing, it's not providence of God. It's because we are not living lives as God has told us to, more often than not. More often than not. Also, we can't blame the devil on these things. We give the devil too much credit. I give the devil too much credit oftentimes that the devil made me do it, or the devil's really beating on the hedges around my fence line. Many times it's me jumping out and putting myself in a sinful scenario, and then me forming a sinful and stupid plan trying to get my way out of it. The stupid plan, verses 3 and 4. So we have envy, we have anger. And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilha, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilha, her husband, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. We should all have a sick feeling in our stomachs because of the unraveling of what is going on here. Yes, it is the providence of God, and yes, this is bringing in the 12 tribes of Israel, and those names are written on the walls of the New Jerusalem that's going to be there throughout all eternity. God's providence shall stand, but that does not do away with the personal responsibility of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, and Bilha, and Zilpah. Has this thing happened in the past? Has it worked out in the past? Has this type of plan ever worked out? By trying to help God with their planning, by trying to help God in having children, has this ever worked out? In the imaginations of man, helping God, does it ever work out? In sin and applying sin, does it ever help God? Every time in the Bible when we see a man trying his best to wager a plan to have children in the birth of the flesh, it turns out a hot mess, doesn't it? Doesn't it? What should we gather would be the result when men try to help God in the new birth? Oh yeah, you can circumvent the new birth. You can circumvent the application of the Spirit. You just choose God and He'll save you. That doesn't work out either. It doesn't. It leads to ruin. It leads to heartache and to ruin. And again, it's probably going to be a couple months before we get to it. Jacob idolized Rachel so much, and whenever they're trying to leave Laban and she has an idol stuck under the saddle of her beast there, Rachel ends up dying. Right? Rachel dies. Of course we know she dies. This happened thousands of years ago. But she dies in the account. The idol was taken away from Jacob. Be careful of your idols. Manipulating people and circumstances to produce more children does not fix anything in this family. Those types of behaviors do not fix problems in our lives. My dad used to say, and still does, slop doesn't fix slop and broken doesn't fix broken. They're trying to fix a broken thing by trying to break it more and fixing it. Doesn't work. When she says that Bilha is going to bear upon her knees, this phrase does not mean that Rachel would adopt, but because the child would be welcome under the authority of her tent, you could say, that she would be established by Bilha's children. But having Jacob go in under her is just, well, let me ask you a few questions. Would Rachel have thought of this was a good idea, if she had already had a child? If Rachel had already had a child, would she say, you know what, to bring more children, go into my handmaid? Of course not. Of course not. Would Sarah have said to Abraham, go in into Hagar and have children with her if she had already had a child? Of course not. What's wrong is wrong even when you're desperate. What's wrong is wrong even when you're struck with envy or anger. What's wrong is wrong even when you feel justified, even when you're angry, even when you're hurting, even when you got the blues. When you feel like your only option is to do such things, wrong is still wrong. Wrong is still wrong. She should not have instructed her husband to go in unto Bilha. So see what just a little bit of sin can do. Just a little bit of sin. Laban deceived Jacob. in his negotiation. Just a little bit of sin. Jacob didn't make sure he got the wife that he wanted. Just a little bit of sin. Jacob wasn't content with his wife and had to have another. Just a little bit of sin and tempers flared. Envy was in the air. It was boiling and sinful desires and ideas prevailed. Just a little bit of sin and a recipe of a hard road to hoe is what you have. Does this get better? Does it all work out? Well, we know what will happen. We read in Revelation, and you can read in Revelation how it'll work out. But again, our sinful activities do bring consequences. They do bring consequences. One last note here before we do close. We also have been reminded of headship. Fellas, I kind of beat on the ladies a little bit. This is your time. Headship. Adam sinned when he submitted to Eve, didn't he? Abraham sinned when he submitted to Sarah, didn't he? We are not to submit ourselves to our wives. Now that doesn't mean we're to be jerks and we're to lead with an iron fist like you see on some of this daytime television. We're to lead our wives by "Thus saith the Lord." We're to live our lives and lead our wives according as God would have us to do that. We are not to submit to our wives, but we're to lead them. We're not to lead them by our flights or fancies. We're not to lead them by our whims and wavers, nor by our consciences or conceits. I can't lead my wife and my family by what I think is best. It'll be a disaster. It will be. I need to lead my family by "Thus saith the Lord." You men, turn with me. I called it before, Ephesians chapter 5. If you desire to live a life in a content and well-ordered household, you lead in the family. You lead. Ephesians chapter 5, again, Jacob wasn't leading. He followed. He followed the directive of his wife, one of his wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord.
What verse was that?
22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? We as a local body, local assembly of Christ, do we tell Jesus what to do? Do we tell Him what we ought to be doing in our lives? No, we're to be submissive to Him who loved us. We're to be submissive to Him and adore Him. He's the head. Well, men, you are the head of your household, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Wives, you're to submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. He's the head of Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now look, there's responsibility. This isn't just a blanket statement. There's responsibility. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, under Christ, is Christ ever abusive toward His people? Let me ask that. Is Christ ever abusive toward His people? Did He ever ask us to do anything that was abusive? No. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Here we go, men. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. He doesn't just love us, but it's an empty love and say, "I love you, but I'm only going to tend to my needs." He tended to our greatest need in that He gave Himself for us and took upon our guilt and our sinfulness on His own self. Husbands, that means you got to take responsibility. If your wife has fault, you got to take it upon yourself and sacrifice yourself for her. Right? Now look. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. If you don't like who your wife is, it's your fault. If Christ, right? Christ washes His wife with the water of the Word. Husbands, I would implore you to do the same. Future husbands, do the same. Why? That He might present it to Himself, the church to Himself, a glorious church. Well, if you want to present your wife to you, lead your wife, young men, and teach them and wash them in the Word of God. That makes a happy life. And I'm not saying I've achieved it and I'm there and y'all should follow after my pattern. I'm still learning this stuff.
Right.
Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, if we desire to have godly wives, then we ought to persistently teach our wives in the Word of God. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Again, one flesh. That's what he says. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You ever thought about that? The Lord cherishes us as he cherishes his own self. That's what that says. That's what that verse says. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, or submit to her husband. Jacob, he surely did love Rachel, but he submitted to her. And that brings a terrible, terrible method of household affairs. No, he should have led her, loving her, he should have led her in Thus Saith the Lord, and been patiently waiting rather than trying to work out his own plan there by the works of the flesh. Sin, these are lessons that are practical. So lives built in sin will come to strife and ruin. It doesn't matter how good or how high or how wealthy you are, then judgment. Decisions made in the flesh have flesh consequences. A spiritually dead person cannot live according to the Spirit. And even saved people struggle with this. So please don't look for me for perfection in these things. But these lessons are spiritual. Don't rely on your best plans or strategies for the new birth. She wanted to have a child in the flesh, and she couldn't. So if she can't have a child in the flesh, even though she has all the equipment to have a child in the flesh, how could someone born themselves again who is unable? No, these are realms that only God can open and close. But the charge is given to you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, I can see myself in this lesson. I trust maybe you can see yourself in this lesson. I don't know which character you are in this lesson. If you're Jacob, if you're Rachel, if you're Leah, if you're all three maybe, or a combination of a few. I struggle with anger sometimes, and perhaps you do too. And others may struggle with envy, and I suppose I do as well. But something we ought not struggle with is depending on the Lord and waiting on the Lord while we actively do what He has told us to do. That's something we shouldn't struggle with. We should not struggle with living for the Lord and praising the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord. We shouldn't struggle with that. I shouldn't struggle with that. He will do His part, if you'll forgive the language. He will do His part because He's God and He is the Lord God and He omnipotently reigns. He will do His part. There's no doubt. But He has given us a charge to live before Him. As Brother Adam was speaking of this morning, He has given us a charge to follow His commandments, to bring forth fruit, to live before Him. This applies to us, and it seems like it would apply to all of us, I would say, that we should all repent of the times that we do get angry, that we are envious, and the times that the tempers flare, and the times that we don't rely on the Lord, and the times that we form our own plans to get things done. And then when it blows up in our face, we ought to continue repenting. Hear the words of the Lord. Depend on Him. Serve Him. And flee the devices of the flesh. Serve Him. Trust in Him. Have joy in Him. Shout hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power are His. May the Lord bless. Brother Gary, would you please come dismiss us in...